Thank you for coming. And I just want to start by acknowledging that this is a heavy topic, shepherding your kid through tragedy. And it's weighty. There are less weighty breakouts you easily could have gone to. And so I just want to start with Psalm 34:18. It says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." And few things are as disorienting as grief and loss and tragedy and disappointment. And so, you know, we're going to talk a lot about how we shepherded our kids through a difficult season in our family. But there's so much hope. As weighty as it is, there's so much hope in Scripture. And the Lord really is close to the brokenhearted. He does save those who are crushed in spirit. And so let me pray, and then Emily will jump in. God, thank you for the opportunity to share our story. Not a story we've chosen to write, but a story you allowed us to steward. Thank you for your presence through it. And Lord, thank you for it feels weird to say thank you for the stories that those of us in this room either are going through, have gone through, or may go through in the future. And yet, Lord, you're sovereign and you're good and we can trust you. And so, Lord, pray that this time would be helpful, and God, that you would be glorified. Amen.
Okay, so we wanted to start just by sharing a little bit about us and our family and why we were asked to teach this breakout. So this is a picture of our family. Yes, that's our family. Obviously, that's Sean and I. Harper is on the left, my right. She's turning 5 on Monday. And then Annie is 3 and a half. And then that little bundle of joy is Baker, and he is almost 2 months old. He's the best baby ever. So you might look at that picture and notice or think, like, their kids are pretty young to have experienced tragedy, or be thinking that Sean and I aren't particularly far in our journey as parents. It's like we're 5 years in, and that's not really that long. And you would be right. But this picture is actually not an accurate representation of our entire family. So this, oh, you have the clicker. I didn't realize. This is a picture of our family in the hospital right after Baker was born. And you might notice the only difference, really, is that in this one we're holding a framed picture of another baby, and that is our third daughter, Mia. And so at the beginning of last year in 2022, I was about halfway through my pregnancy with Mia, and some of my blood work came back abnormal. And my doctor left a voicemail on my phone, and she said, "It's probably nothing. But if it's anything, it's more than likely a spina bifida diagnosis." And so we had a week between getting that phone call and then the doctor's appointment that we had with a specialist just to get confirmation. And so in that week, we tried to start wrapping our heads around what felt like our worst case scenario. It felt very overwhelming and scary. We didn't know anything about spina bifida. We didn't have a category for, you know, raising a child with some special needs. So we were really fearful and just trying to trust the Lord and brace ourselves. And then when we went to that sonogram that we were referred to with the specialist, we were given our actual worst case scenario when we were told that our baby had anencephaly, which is a word that we had never heard before. And it is a birth defect, which meant that her brain and skull stopped developing when I was about 5 months pregnant and would not continue to develop. And so we were told that barring a miracle, we would not be bringing our daughter home from the hospital. And so I remember we got in the car and we're just completely devastated. And I told Sean, I didn't know that we should be praying for spina bifida. So for the next 20 weeks, because I was about halfway, the next 20 weeks we waited and we prayed and we grieved. And we did all of that with no idea whatsoever what her birthday was going to look like. We didn't know if we were going to get any time with her. alive outside the womb. We didn't know how much. There were just a lot of really scary unknowns. And then on June 28th of last year, we got to witness just the most precious miracle when we heard Mia's first cry. And then in the 6.5 hours that we had with her earthside before she took her last breath and went to go be with Jesus. And so in that time, we our girls got to come up to the hospital. Our big girls got to come up and meet her and sing her songs. And we read stories with her and got to have a little tea party and make some memories with them, with their baby sister. And then Sean and I just spent the rest of that time just enjoying being with her and speaking truth over her life and her dignity and praying and just, yeah, just rejoicing in the time that God gave us with her. And then another thing, though, that we did in that last half of my pregnancy for 20 weeks, in addition to waiting and praying and grieving and trying to navigate all of these unknowns, is that we continued to parent our then 1-year-old and 3-year-old because they still needed to eat lunch and they were still asking for snacks and needed to take naps. And life didn't stop because our world just kind of shattered. We still had to take care of these other sweet, precious souls that we were entrusted to. And so we were trying to figure out how to navigate everything we were walking through, as well as how to shepherd them through losing their sister.
Yeah, so what we want to talk about today is we want to talk really specifically and practically about that season leading up to Mia's birthday and then her death and then also afterwards, and specifically how we talked to, prepared, and shepherded our kids leading up to and then after that time. And let me just say that we have a very specific experience in a very specific season. Your kids might be older than that. They might be younger than that. The situation might be different. But our hope is that as we share kind of what we did, that some of the principles that we've learned will come out and be helpful to you. And then I'd also add one more just kind of qualifier here is that, you know, kind of resist the urge to compare. I don't know if my tragedy was as bad as blank or my thing is actually worse than this thing. And, you know, like if we get caught up in that, then it gets really easy to lose sight of what we're doing. That word tragedy is really just for the title of this breakout. It's a pretty all-encompassing deal. You know, James 1 says we're going to walk through trials of various kinds. Your kids will also walk through trials of various kinds. Your family will. And you're going to be shepherding your kids through difficult seasons and disappointments and loss and grief and that comes out in many different ways. And so we pray that this would be helpful to you guys as we jump in, regardless of how, quote unquote, big or small your tragedy or trial is.
Yeah. And so more background about what we were facing with our big kids and just the challenge that we had. And this is just kind of like off the cuff things that came to mind of like, oh, because we're walking through this, here are some of the things that now we're either like needing to prepare to navigate or that we're just being faced with that we definitely did not prepare to navigate. And so some of those are just breaking the news of Mia's diagnosis to our daughters and trying to figure out how do we tell them this in language that a 1-year-old and a 3-year-old can understand, and what's appropriate for them to know and what's not appropriate for them to know, and just having to be the ones to tell them that we wouldn't be bringing their baby sister home from the hospital and that we weren't going to get to watch her grow up the way that we're getting to watch them grow up. And yeah, just trying to figure out how much information to give them, navigating our own grief while continuing to parent, kind of like I mentioned. So for example, after Mia died, we left the hospital right after we had just handed our daughter over to a funeral home representative. And then we went home and the next day made lunch for our kids. And it wasn't like, you know, life just stops. I kind of said that already. But just trying to figure out, like, how do we grieve whenever it feels like we don't really have time? We don't really have time to grieve, but we are and we have to. and trying to shepherd and discern their own grief, because this was a big part of their story now too. This is something that they were walking through, and trying to figure out, you know, is this behavior because she's three and three-year-olds just act this way sometimes, or is this behavior because she's really sad and this is an expression of her grief as well. And one of the bigger ones is just facilitating their questions about death and sickness and heaven. And those are questions I think I assumed, like, those will just come up, you know, after Sunday school one day and we'll just talk about it. And it was like, nope, I was not ready to answer some of these questions. And now we are answering, we are answering some of these questions. And again, I just want to acknowledge that this is a really hard topic. And if your kids are walking through something hard, it means that you are also walking through something hard, because we love our kids. And whether they're 3 or 13 or 30, if your kid is hurting or going through something painful, that means you are also experiencing that hardship in some form or fashion. So there's a lot of facets, I think, to this. And so because of that, because it's also something hard that parents walk through, we thought this next point would be a good place to start.
Yeah, so as you think about shepherding a child of yours through tragedy, the place that we would say to start is, hey, pray and remember that the Holy Spirit is working. And I know I say that, and you might be like, yeah, I know, I get that. When are we going to get to the really practical stuff? And honestly, I'm right there with you. I remember being in that sonogram room where the doctor gave us the news, and she turned to me and looked at me and said, hey, I'm going to talk directly to you, because I think it's going to be difficult for your wife to hear and to remember and understand what I'm saying for the next couple minutes. And she just downloaded everything to me, the diagnosis, what it means, that none of it's Emily's fault. She didn't do anything wrong for that to happen. And I just remember in that moment taking it in, and then also this feeling of, okay, well, I'm going to lead my family, and I'm going to lead Emily and help support her, and I'm going to lead and shepherd and support my kids. And I'm also wired in a way where, like, I love to put the cape on and be the hero and carry everything for everybody. And yet, like, what they also didn't give us in that room was like a guidebook that's like, all right, well, here's how you're going to do it and all of those things. And so for a lot of it, we felt like we were winging it, which none of you guys can relate to with parenting in general, I know, except that it's all winging it, it feels like. And so we felt like we were kind of winging it. We got our own grief. And this feeling of like, all right, I'm going to carry all these things. We're going to carry these things for our kids. And yet feeling like, well, where do we even start? And looking back now, I think we would both say there were so many things where the Holy Spirit was just working in us. So let me give a quick theology of the Holy Spirit real fast in like 2 minutes. Now, obviously not extensive. But in Ephesians 1:13, it says, this is Paul writing to the saints, believers. He says, having believed, you were marked in him, that's in Jesus Christ, with the promised Holy Spirit. So what that means, the moment of conversion, the moment that you came to a saving faith in Jesus Christ as your only hope for salvation, you were given the Holy Spirit, the third God of the Trinity, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then let's look at a couple chapters in John where Jesus himself talks about the Holy Spirit. And he says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. And then a couple chapters later, Jesus also says this, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will speak on his, he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Later, he's going to talk to his disciples and say, hey, when you're going through tribulation, when you're persecuted, don't worry about what you're going to say, because you'll have the Holy Spirit in you, and he will tell you what to say. And so, as a believer, you have the Holy Spirit in you, and this is a spirit of truth that speaks from God, that is a helper, that will guide you into all truth, It says a spirit of discernment and wisdom, and will give you words to say. And I don't think we've probably ever experienced a season where that felt more true than last year. And we met on staff here, and so we've done ministry together, separately. We've taught messages, whatever, and we have never felt that more real than last year. And then also lean into that relationship, your relationship with the Lord. Pray, even if those prayers are mainly prayers of complaints, of anger, of, you know, frustration, of just like, Lord, I don't know what to do. You give me this. Hey, are you going to help me or what? You know, I'll talk more about that at the end of just being honest. But that is the place. That's the place to start. We've banked on the Holy Spirit. We've been banking on the Holy Spirit when it comes to this topic. We've been guided by the Spirit of God in us. We've learned to be more sensitive to the Spirit, to take a beat. When our kids ask us a question, to just not all of a sudden try to jump in with an answer, but to go, okay, let's try to be sensitive to the Spirit. What should we say here? And then also, we're also banking on the Holy Spirit covering for the ways we've missed the mark. We have not done this perfectly, and you'll hear a couple ways that we haven't done that perfectly. But we're also banking on the Holy Spirit to cover up the ways where we've missed the mark leading up to this point.
Yeah, and I think it didn't always feel at the time in the moment like the Holy Spirit is going to guide me in this conversation, or he is guiding me. It was a lot of like, well, I guess I'm just going to answer these questions mm-hmm. or try to make it through this day. And then after the fact, like months later, I'm thinking about that season and going like, how did I do that?
Right.
And it's like, I know that wasn't me at all. Like it had to have been the work of the Holy Spirit because I had really nothing to give. And so, I think I always wondered like, what do people mean when they say that? Does it mean like they feel this supernatural power in the moment? And maybe sometimes yes, but a lot of times for me, no. So,
it was rarely an out of body experience. It was more so like, all right, you know, well, and like, say something, and then later you're like, okay, I guess that worked. Great.
Here's like a piece of bread and a fish, and hopefully Jesus can make more of this than I can.
That sounds familiar.
Yeah. So the next.
All right, hit us with some practical.
Okay,
stuff.
This is definitely more practical and tangible. But before, so it's be honest and be age appropriate. But first, just to go back to kind of the why. So we decided that we wanted to be pretty upfront with our daughters about what we were walking through and what was going on versus kind of leaving them in the dark. And the main reason for that is because we believe that being their parents, we are the closest picture that they have to their perfect father. And even saying that out loud, I'm like, I don't want to be that because I know that I can't. And but that's the role that we play, is we're the closest picture that they're going to see on this side of heaven of their perfect parent. And so we, because we want our kids to know that God is trustworthy, we want to be trustworthy for them. And so I think another pro of being honest with them is just playing out that question of what if we don't? What would that look like down the road if, you know, the stakes feel really small when they're 1 and 3, you can give them however little information you want, but when they get a little older, it's like, what kind of foundation are you laying for them? And so I've heard it said before when, people talk about like discipline or behavior, add 10 years to it. So if my 3-year-old, you know, puts her hands on her hips and stomps her feet and is really sassy, I have a really cute 3-year-old, so sometimes that might be kind of cute, but it's not as cute when she's 13 if she's slamming doors and stomping feet and yelling and being really disrespectful to her mother. That's not quite as cute at 13, and that's why we deal with that behavior when they're 3. But I think that logic can kind of apply here too. So leaving them out of something when they're 1 or 3, kind of seems like not a really big deal, but what would it look like if you add 10 years to that? So 10 years from now, we hope our kids can say, we know our parents are going to be honest and forthright with us because that's how they've always been. And now going back to that idea of, you know, God being our perfect father, he does not give us all of the information all the time, no matter how bad we want it. He discerns what information we need to have, and we have to trust him from there. And I think that's the age-appropriate piece of this point is, you know, just discerning, like, okay, what are they ready for, and what do we need to hold off on? And so what that looked like for us was, you know, our kids had never been around anybody or even knew, you know, what does it mean if somebody dies or a diagnosis. And so we did tell them about her diagnosis. We told them that she was sick and that, like I said, like, we're not going to be bringing her home from the hospital more than likely. And yeah, we were honest with them about that, but we didn't want them to think, well, I get sick sometimes. Does that mean that I'm going to die if I wake up in my bed throwing up? And so we made a distinction for them between big sick and little sick. And yeah, we didn't want them to be afraid of catching, you know, what she had or anything like that. And so explained, you know, when you're little sick, you get better. You're going to be okay. But sometimes when you're big sick, sometimes people get better and sometimes they don't. And Mia probably won't. So that was one way.
Yeah. You're giving them categories. You're really kind of evaluating their ability to, like, create categories. Obviously, for our 3-year-old and 1-year-old, 2-year-old, the categories are really constrained. So even, like, in our house, the idea of going to heaven was sometimes like going out to get ice cream, right? So, like, are we going to heaven today? Well, no, not quite. I mean,
we
maybe,
don't know.
Actually. Anyway, let's get into that. No. So you're trying to find ways to fit it in those categories. And then also another thing we learned practically is that we had to remind them a lot. That might obviously be different if kids are older, but, you know, we told them the day after we got Mia's diagnosis, and, you know, later that week, later that month, a couple months down, you know, they'd randomly say something like, oh, well, it's going to be so great when Mia's here in our house. And we'd kind of have to gently remind him, oh, no, remember, you know, we're not going to be able to bring Mia home. She's big sick. And so I just say that just in case you have little kids, like, don't be surprised by that. None of those times where we reminded them were ever easy. Like, it was always just a little bit of, like, reopening the wound. Not that the wound was, like, healed or closed, but just the, like, it always stung to remind them. And yet we always want to go help them, helping them shape those categories the way that they're thinking about it, being honest. Another thing that we did, so after.
Can I add something?
Yeah,
sorry,
sure.
I'm kind of skipping ahead, but the last bullet says use clear and concrete language. And I think as adults, we have a lot that we add on to some of these things because it is very emotional. But for a kid, like, it's not quite as emotional for them sometimes. So we had been advised, you know, use the language that Mia died. Right. And I think as adults, we're more comfortable saying, like, she passed away or she's gone to a better place or whatever. But kids don't have a category for that. It does not make sense to them. And so, as hard as it was, and it felt kind of like, you know, this is a little intense, and I don't really even want to be saying it this way, but that's the most helpful for them. And then also, I think, like, when they would ask questions, like, I remember Harper at one point, I think, asked, like, but, you know, why does so-and-so get to bring their baby home? And I was like, oh, my gosh. I don't have a Bible verse for that. And then I just had to stop myself and go, like, what is she actually asking? And the answer was, because that baby's not sick. Like, she wasn't asking for me to go into this, like, big theological question. There'll be time for that when she's a little older. But yeah, using that clear, concrete language and going, like, what are they actually wanting to know here?
And on the flip side, the opposite could be true depending on, you know your kid.
And ages.
They could be asking that, why does it happen here and not here? After Mia was born and then after she died, we a few weeks later had a celebration of life for her. And we incorporated things into that celebration of life specifically for the kids. And the heart of that was, we wanted that day to be a marker and a milestone and a moment that they can remember We just celebrated Mia's 1 year birthday this past summer. We went and watched those exact parts of the celebration of life with them again. So a couple things we put in there. We sang we had a playlist that we made. It was actually playing before we started this breakout in here. But specifically a couple songs that we played over and over again for the girls. One of them is an Ellie Holcomb song called Fear Not. It's all about Psalm 46, which is where we got the inspiration for Mia's name.
Isaiah 37, I think.
Oh, yeah. You're right. Sorry.
We'll refresh that memory verse
later. Yeah, thanks for me. For me.
For me too.
You're right. Thank you. But it has that in there. We sang that song at the celebration of life. Like, we played it. In that season, we would sing Give Me Jesus a lot to the girls when we'd put them down for bed. And so we sang that song in the celebration of life as well. And then, like, our girls sang along during the celebration of life, and it was like the sweetest, most tender thing ever. We had a slideshow in there, not just for them, but it certainly was not for them. We've watched that slideshow again at different times, and so we tried to be intentional about how can we make this not just something for us and to honor Mia's life, but also something for our kids to be able to remember as well.
Yeah, because they were walking through something really hard, too. It wasn't just happening to us.
Right.
It's part of their story, too. And so I think the last one on there is just that we wanted to temper expectations for our kids of what God would do, because we didn't know. And so we didn't want to give them any kind of like a false expectation of like, but God's gonna heal her and then we're gonna bring her home, because we didn't know. But we also wanted to be honest with them about God's character and that he could. And I got to have a really sweet conversation with Harper when I was pregnant, because she'd been in Bible class, and the theme that she was going through in her class was miracles. And so she knew that a miracle is something wonderful that only God can do. That's what she'd been learning, and she'd been hearing stories from the Bible about miracles that Jesus had performed. And so we were praying together one day about for Mia, and she said, but God can do a miracle and heal Mia. And I was like, oh, first of all, love that you know that. But I just wanted to be intentional with her to preserve what's true about God, but also being upfront that we don't know what his plan is, and we will never know his full plan. And so what that looked like in that conversation was, you know, she said, but God can do a miracle, and getting to tell her that God has done a miracle, because anytime there's a baby in a mommy's tummy, it's a miracle. And so she is a miracle already. How amazing is that, that God gave us a miracle in your baby sister? Not, you know, with a but. God gave us a miracle, but she's big sick. Like, she is a miracle, and we can be thankful for that. And then also the part where she said God can heal her, getting to share with her, yes, he can, and we can pray for that, and we should pray for that, and we want that to look like getting to bring her home and getting to watch her grow up. But even if it doesn't, God is still going to heal her, because when you go to heaven, you're not sick anymore. And there's no death there. There's no pain. There's no suffering. There's no big sick or little sick. God is going to heal her. And we want it to look this way, but it might not. But that doesn't mean that God hasn't done a miracle. And it doesn't mean that God hasn't healed your sister. And that's an example of, like, she was probably just like, okay, like, maybe a little over her head, but we're laying a foundation for her of what's true about God. And then I think kind of along those lines, Birds and Bees is a company. They're actually doing a couple of breakouts here. They're a company that equips parents how to talk about sex and anatomy with your kids. And an illustration that they use is little by little, drip by drip. You know, you don't have to have these big conversations about sex with your kids. Like, it shouldn't be one conversation, like many of us grew up probably having one conversation with our parents. They are like, no, it should be ongoing. There should be lots of little conversations. And I think you can apply that when it comes to hard things with your kids too, depending on their ages. But especially if they're little, you know, we had to discern, what does being honest and age appropriate look like? And know, like, we have the rest of their lives to continue to have these conversations. And as they get older, their questions are going to change. Their grief is going to change. And we're going to be navigating in new ways some of these things. But part of our job as parents is to protect our kids. And that looks like protecting their minds and their hearts. And so, you know, we will continue to have opportunities to go into more detail about our story and their sister. But we can be honest and age appropriate without, you know, putting a bunch of weight on them at once.
Right. Another thing.
That was a long one.
That's good, though. Another thing about thinking shepherding your kid through tragedy is helping them shape their worldviews. So, a worldview, you probably maybe have already heard that term. Basically, that's like, hey, what's the lens and perspective, the filter through which I view everything that happens in the world, whether it's like worldwide, global event, current event, personal event, whatever. And every human has a worldview, whether they know it or not, right? So somebody who has no faith in God, who's just totally atheistic, has a worldview. Somebody agnostic has a worldview. Christian, there's a Christian worldview. Muslims, Hindus, on and on and on. Everybody has a worldview, the perspective and filter through which they see the world. And our kids have worldviews. Everybody's worldviews are always like continually being molded and shaped little by little. As kids, as parents, we have the opportunity to shape and mold our kids' worldview probably more so maybe even than we will as adults. And so that we probably wouldn't have used that language a year ago, ever since, over the last couple years. But in reality, as we like were preparing to share this, that we realized like that's what we were doing. We are helping them fit this horrible thing into their tiny little worldviews, and then helping them understand how that fits. And so, like, what we wanted to give them a picture of their worldview. We would frequently pray that God would use Mia's life and death as a foundation of a deep faith in Christ, rather than a stumbling block that would lead them to, reject Christ. And so that was constantly our prayer for our kids. Lord, would this be a foundation of a deep faith in you? And part of the way that happens is us coming alongside them and going, hey, how does the Christian worldview, fit with what we're walking through? Obviously, we did not use terms like that. But we did say things like this. Hey, there's a big God. God is a big God. And his plan A, like his plan originally, did not include suffering. God's not happy that Mia's big sick. God's not happy that Mia is going to die probably. But there's a solution. And his name is Jesus. And you've talked about him in your classes here when you come to Watermark Kids. And you've talked about him in school. And when we do Bible times in the morning, that's who we're talking about. And tying all those things together, you're reading a Bible story about, Joseph. And it's like, wow, his brothers were unkind to him. Hey, God didn't mean for his brothers to be unkind to him, for people to be unkind. Jesus is the solution to that too. And so you're kind of tying everything together and you're helping them shape that worldview, that Christian worldview. And real quick, this always gets me really fired up when I talk about this, because I'm like, I think there can be a notion, right? Because there's so many questions, and we taught a breakout about this at the student event D-Town, where it says like, hey, where's God in the midst of suffering? And every worldview has to deal with suffering. Every worldview, every filter through which somebody views the world has to answer the hard questions about grief and loss and pain and trials. Every worldview has to answer, those basic questions of where do we come from? Why are we here? What are we for? what went wrong, what's the solution, and what's the end goal? And, you know, if you have no faith in God, or if you're agnostic and you kind of couldn't care less, you still have to deal with, and you still have to help your kids deal with death, and you still have to help them deal with disappointment and hard things. And that's the beauty of the Christian worldview. It's big enough to handle it. And we want our kids to know that, and we want to believe that more. And so it is a crazy, incredible opportunity to help them see, even in the midst of hard things, that the Christian worldview is enough. God's big enough to handle your questions, and the worldview is big enough.
So this next one is the one that I have to preach to myself the most. It's remember that God is already writing their story. So I love what Blake said last night when he opened up the conference, and what his father-in-law told him whenever they first passed him their oldest, or like when she was a baby, of just like, now you'll know what vulnerability really feels like. And Sean always says parenting is just one long lesson in surrender, because we don't have any control. And I think that if you're here at a parenting conference and you have chosen to invest your time and your money and your childcare resources in being here, then you probably want to do this right. You probably want to be a good mom or a good dad. And we would all love to protect our kids from really hard things, because they're hard. And as adults, we've definitely gone through something hard or many hard things, and we know that it's painful, and we don't want that for our kids. The reality is, I don't have any control over the story that God is writing for my kids. All I can do, apart from being as faithful of a wife and mom as I can be, beyond that, it is completely out of my hands. So, for example, a few weeks ago, I was driving. I had all three of the kids in the car with me. And out of nowhere, we witnessed a really scary wreck. My daughters saw out a window one car get hit, and then the other car completely flip and land, like in air and land. And it was very scary for them. They're 3 and 5 now. They'd never seen anything like that. And so they had a lot of questions. They wanted to talk about it a lot, because that's how kids process and try to fit things into their worldview, is I'm just going to ask about this over and over again. And, you know, if they were here, they would tell you all about it, because they're still bringing it up weeks later. But I could wrap them in bubble wrap, and we still would have seen a wreck out of our car window. Like, there's nothing I could have done to protect them from that. It was completely out of my control. And I think that life is like that. You know, we want to do everything that we can to protect our kids, and we should. I don't think that there's anything wrong with that, I guess, unless you are idolizing it. But then something out of your control happens, and then the next thing you know, you're in a shepherding your kids through tragedy breakout at a parenting conference. And, you know, I would not have said that our daughters were ready to learn about death or to lose someone close to them. But it was out of our hands. And I think I just had to realize, like, God is already writing their story. This is the first really big thing that they are having to walk through. And it came a lot sooner than I would have expected. Like when you think about, you know, sharing your story, or people are like, how did you come to know the Lord? Or what, you usually go through like the highlights of like, these are the really big hard things that happened in my life, and this is how God used them. And I was like, yeah, down the road, they'll have those things. Like, I didn't think that it would happen when they were 1 and 3. And we still don't know, like, what role will this play in their story over time. But it was definitely the first hard thing that our daughters had to navigate or experience. But it definitely won't be the last. And I think, hopefully, you know, for me, and I know for Sean, the hard things that we've walked through in our lives, after the fact, down the road, we can look back and go, this is how the Lord used that in a good way, even though I would have written that story differently. And if Sean and I had the pen and we were writing the story, we would still have written our story differently. We would have 4 living children that we got to wrangle and watch grow up. But we can also say, we've seen God use Mia's life and Mia's story for really good purposes, even though we would have written the story differently. And a book that I really love is called A Grace Disguised. It's written by a man named Jerry Sitzer, and his story is very powerful. They were in a really bad accident, and he lost multiple members of his family. But one quote in his book is, "I learned the painful truth that I could not protect my children from suffering, but could only go through it with them." And so as parents, instead of trying to shield our kids from a broken world, which we just can't do because, like Jesus says in John, in this world you will have trouble. It's expected. Instead of trying to shield them from that, we have an opportunity when those hard things come up to point them to God's character in the midst of it and enter into it with them and trust and know that he can use suffering to strengthen hearts in the long run.
Yeah. The last one I'll say is, don't do it alone. And I mean that in a few different ways. The first way is this. Difficult seasons of suffering, of hardship, grief has this way of feeling very isolating. Like you're terminally unique. Like nobody else has gone through this, or it's too unique of a difficult situation and nobody can really relate. And that's generally not true. Even in our case, we were surrounded. We were connected with some friends who run an organization for situations just like ours. And we met a ton of other people who walk through similar seasons, some that are in this breakout even. And that was really helpful. And then also there's a ton of resources out there. We have some physical ones on the stage in a little bit at the end. When we're done, I'll throw up a slide of some other resources. And grab people around you. Our kids have been shepherded by friends of ours, by our community. Our community group, a couple people in there, they always went to the funeral home for us. We never stepped foot in a funeral home. They were over at our house the first night when we found out the diagnosis. And so, don't do it in isolation. And then the other part of what I mean by that is, you cannot impart what you don't possess yourself. So much more is caught by our kids than taught to them. And the reality is, Chris said it last night, your highest calling is not as a dad or a mom. It's as a child of God. And honestly, your kids are unlikely to rise above the tide that you set. It's a miracle from the Lord when they do. I remember I went to counseling after Mia's death, and my very first session, Stephen, the guy that was my counselor, as I was just unloading a bunch of stuff and just, I said earlier, I always want to put the cape on. I remember him saying something that has just stuck with me and been such a powerful thing for me. And that was, your family, your spouse and your kids are going to thrive much more under authenticity than perfection. And I think so often for me, I just wanted to be perfect. I wanted to handle it perfectly. I wanted to talk about it perfectly. I wanted to be a perfect dad. And the reality is they're going to thrive more under an authentic dad. Emily's going to thrive more with an authentic husband than a perfect dad or a perfect husband. And so what that's looked like for me is there have been times when I've been short or harsh with my kids, when I've been unkind to them, and I've come alongside them and I've said, hey, daddy was unkind to you right there. And the reason for that is daddy's sad, and he misses Mia a lot. I miss Mia a lot. And sometimes that can make all of our emotions jumbled up and our feelings jumbled up, and it came out as being unkind to you. I'm sorry. Will you please forgive me? And we've had great conversations, even with a two-year-old and a three-year-old, because of that. And so be authentic. And then the other reason that I say that, and this is where I want to end, is, parenting is this funny thing, sometimes you're always parenting. Sometimes you're like full parenting, but you're always like half parenting. I mean, you could be talking to another adult and your kid's down there and, you've got like one eye on your kid. You're always half parenting. And you don't know when the profound moments are going to come, We can try to like conjure them up and be like, man, I've got this. I'm going to take my kid on a scavenger hunt. And then at the end of it, it's going to be this learning lesson and I'm going to get to coach them up. And maybe that works, but maybe it doesn't. Or maybe it's just some simple thing. And so that's also have an authentic relationship with the Lord. Go to him. Be honest with him. He can handle your questions. He can handle your complaints. He can handle your frustration and your anger, even directed at him. And if you don't do that, then when that opportunity comes where for whatever reason it's a perfect storm where your kid is ready for a profound moment, you might not be ready for that. And what a miss that would be. I want to end by reading something and telling a story that, you know, just illustrated for me why I always need to have an authentic relationship with the Lord, that I can always be ready in season and out of season to preach to my kids. And honestly, the way that that looks like the most is having a truly abiding relationship with the Lord rather than having great words to say so they can see me do it. Most mornings in our house, you know, our oldest will wake up way earlier than we want her to, and she'll yell, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy," and I hopefully can get to her before she wakes up her younger sister, who's also in her room. And she'll go, "Hey, can we have Bible time?" And, of course, what am I going to say to that? No. And so we have Bible time. I take her out of the bed, and we go usually sit in the kitchen, and we usually read one of a kid's Bible. We got a couple. And, you know, what, 99 out of 100 times, it's like she kind of maybe wants to go do something else, or she wants to talk about something else, or I'm like, "Hey, let's pray. Repeat after me." And she's like, repeating it like she's the Little Mermaid, you know, and is like, "Well, is this sticking? I don't know." But I remember this is probably the most profound moment we had in this season. There was one morning we had been reading through the Jesus Storybook Bible, which is a great resource, and we were on the last story, the Revelation story, and it ended with both of us in tears, and Harper going, "Wait, in heaven, nobody's sick anymore? So Mia's not sick?" And it was just a sweet, sweet moment where I know her worldview was shaped in that moment. And if I would have just been mustering it all on my own, if I would have not been in a season where I was authentically going before the Lord on a daily basis, being honest with him, getting in his word, talking to the guys in my community and my close friends and Emily and telling them, "Here's how I'm feeling," you know, and if I hadn't been working through that, I could have brushed it off, all right? I could have not been ready for that, and I'm really glad I was. There are a lot of seasons I haven't done that perfectly, but this just happened to be one where I did, and so I want to read what we read. Also, just because we started with hope, right, of, hey, God is near the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. And, man, the way that Jesus Storybook Bible writes about Revelation is beautiful. And I'm reading this for us because it's not hard for me to go back and remember what it felt like to feel those feelings again. As we're listening to the music before this breakout starts, the playlist that we made called Mia Girl, I feel it all over again. And if you're in that season, oh, man, that is a tough place to be. And so I want to end by reading from the Jesus Storybook Bible, The Faith Like a Child, about Revelation. And it's talking about John's dream. And here's what it says. "I see a sparkling city shimmering in the sky, glittering, glowing, coming down from heaven. And from the sky, heaven is coming down to earth. God's city is beautiful. Walls of topaz, jasper, sapphire, wide streets paved with gold, gleaming pearl gates that are never locked shut. Where's the sun? Where's the moon? They aren't needed anymore. God is all the light people need. No more darkness. No more night. And the king says, 'Look, God and his children are together again. No more running away or hiding. No more crying or being lonely or afraid. No more being sick or dying, because all those things are gone. Yes, they're gone forever. Everything sad has come untrue. And see, I have wiped away every tear from every eye. And then a deep, beautiful voice that sounded like thunder in the sky says, look, I am making everything new. And so, Lord, you are making everything new. And thank you for that. And that one day, God, everything sad will come untrue. And the tragedies that we've walked through, that maybe we're currently walking through, and the ones that we don't even know about yet, Lord, those will fall away. The sadness, the despair, the confusion, the disorientation, all that will fall away as we will be in a place where everything is made new, where there'll be no more tears, no more sickness, no more death, no more disappointment, no more grief, only joy. And Lord, I first and foremost, I pray that you help us to retain that perspective, to retain that hope, to yearn for it. Jesus, come soon. Come today. Lord, and as you tarry, Lord, help us with that hope, with that ultimate hope. Shepherd our kids through all the disappointments and the hurts and the trials and tribulations and griefs that they're going to walk through in their lives. Lord, what an immense responsibility and what an incredible opportunity that you've given us. And so, Lord, help us. Help us not to do it on our own, but out of an abiding relationship with you. Lord, help us to trust you, to be sensitive to your spirit in us. Lord, that we would just say whatever you want us to. Lord, and then knowing that we are just men and women, broken, being sanctified, God, we recognize that all we have to offer is, you know, akin to a few loaves of bread and a couple fish. And we need you to supernaturally multiply it because the needs are far more than we're able to give. And so, Lord, would you, as we go home today, tomorrow, this week, this month, this year, would you help us as we share with our kids and walk them through the hard things in life? Lord, would you take what little we have to offer there and multiply it? Lord, your word does not go out in vain, but it accomplishes the purpose you set it to, and we trust that. And so be with us as parents and be with our kids. May they have boring testimonies, even in the midst of hardship, because you've given them a foundation of deep faith. And God, we ask this, no, it's by your grace alone, for your glory and for our good. Amen. Hey, we still do have a couple minutes for questions. I think.
Oh,
does it end at 9:55? 10, I think it's 10. Look, we got 2 minutes. Are there any questions? We'd love to take one or two. iPhone says 10. Okay, great. Last call. There we go. Oh, okay. Oh, very cool.
Best day ever.
It is. Wow.
Birthday
what a great
weddings.
Day.
It was a great day. I love it. Happy birthday 6 months later.
Yeah. Yeah, we're coming up to that half birthday pretty soon.
That's so sweet. Thanks for sharing. Awesome.
Okay. Hey, there's some resources on that slide. The resources for adults, I read that Tim Keller book. It took me a really long time, but, man, it was good. And then they're also up here if you want. Most of them are up here if you want to come look through them as well. Thank you guys for coming.